I
whatever that's about.
No. Okay, so we are in Genesis chapter 42, and you know, last week when we looked at 41, there's just so much typology. And I was thinking about it today. I was thinking, oh, well, I didn't tell them this was a type. I didn't tell them this was a type. But, you know, somebody else, you'll see it later when you go back through again, or somebody else will preach on it. But I hope what's happening with us as we are going through this, that I'm laying a foundation for you when you begin to read any other part of the Word, that you've begun to see how God is recording His Word, how He shows us things, how He's revealing in pictures, how He's laying a foundation. Because remember, Genesis is your foundation. You lay a foundation first, right? You lay a foundation, then it's line upon line, precept upon precept. He's been teaching you first precept. He started teaching you about the blood. Remember, we learned that back in the garden. And so He's teaching you about a deliverer. He said there's going to be one who will come, and we keep getting a picture of those. And so as we go through, I pray that, you know, as we leave this, and then we will start our other study later, but then when you read it, you're going to go, oh, I see what that means now. So, yes. In chapter 41, verse 57, as we ended last week, it said, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. Okay, so we knew that Pharaoh had had this dream. There were 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine that would absolutely, totally wipe away any remembrance of abundance. The famine was so severe. And it was so severe, it was beginning to affect all the lands that extended beyond Egypt. In chapter 42, verse 1, when Jacob saw that there was no grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy food for us there, that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. I'm going to stop right there, and then we'll read some more. So all the countries in 41, they came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain. Remember, the Nile went through a lot of territories. And Egypt, we talked about that last week, they were famous for their grain and their cattle. And so now they have no grain. There's no grain for anyone. It says in verse 1 that Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. Now remember, Jacob is an old man. Now, he's been an old man for a long time since we've been studying him, hasn't he? But in Jacob's old age, he's still very keen. You know, I can say that because none of us are old compared to Jacob, are we? Mm-hmm. That's right. You know, we're still youngsters. Yeah. But but in Jacob's old age, he's very keen, and I want you to notice that he is still the patriarch of the family. Remember the last time we had spoken about Jacob, it was when he thought Joseph was dead, and he was grieving. But Jacob is still... he is still the patriarch. He is still commanding the family. They still look to Jacob to give them direction. This is something that you see in Scripture and also in this culture, that the patriarchs of the family are respected. There is a respect for age. There is a respect for the elders in the family and those who are, you know, in place of leadership. And so he is still the patriarch. That has not been passed on to anyone. Jacob is still the one. And he tells them, he says, this is interesting because he saw that there was grain. Now, how did he see that there was grain? There were caravans. They were going to Egypt and they were buying grain and they were coming back. And Jacob saw it and he's asking them, he says, why do you look at one another? He says, why do you look at one another? And it says, Jacob, he says, you know, I've heard that there's Egypt down there. He says, I want you to go there. And when he's telling them to go, he commands them to go to Egypt. He's not saying, now, boys, I want you to think about this. What do you think we should do, boys? No, he's saying, go. Go down and buy food. He's taking control. He's being forceful in his command. He said, buy food for us that we can live and not die. Jacob is looking out for the entire family. He's got these sons. Do you think maybe that these 10 brothers, that maybe they're thinking, Egypt probably doesn't hold a good place for them, does it? I wonder what happened to them that maybe would make them think, I don't ever want to have any part of Egypt. Maybe because they had sold their brother. And so they probably saw all this grain and realized it was coming from Egypt and thought, oh no, I probably know who's out there gleaning the fields. Or maybe Joseph is dead. Maybe because they think Joseph's dead. Now, what's going through their mind at the time other than the fact that they had sold their brother? And we're going to see that what they did to their brother was always in the front of their thinking, always there before their face. Let me just ask us, you don't have to answer me out loud, but if we do something that we know is wrong, we have committed a sin, we have committed an evil, we have committed a wrong against someone in our family, maybe a close friend, maybe not a family member, and we've not rectified that or made it right. Do we think about it? You hear the name, Sally, and every time you hear the name Sally, you just like, you know what you did, and it's like you can never get away from the name Sally because you did something wrong to Sally. So it is with these boys, these men. The 10 brothers, the same 10 who had sold their brother, except for one. There was one who did not. Do you remember who it was? It was the number one son, Reuben. He did not. He was not a part of it. He had intended to go back and rescue Joseph. Remember, he probably thought when the brothers weren't looking, because Reuben had a little trouble with confrontation, didn't he? He had a little trouble with stepping forward, and he thought, well, you know, when they're not looking, he's going to go back and rescue Joseph, but it did not happen. So we see that Jacob sends the 10, but he does not send Benjamin. And who is Benjamin in relationship to the brothers? He's the youngest. Remember, Jacob had 4 wives, but there was only one that he loved, and that was Rachel. And Rachel had 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin was the youngest, and so he was not going to allow Benjamin to go because he loved Rachel and he loved Joseph, and all he had left was Benjamin. Does not mean he did not love his other sons, but he was in love with Rachel, that wife, the mother of these 2 children. And so he was the only thing that he had left of her and of Joseph. So he said, you know, you can go. And in verse 5 it says, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And so see, now the famine is in the land of Canaan. Also, remember I said Genesis is first mentioned? This is the first time that they're called the sons of Israel. It's important. Remember, Jacob, he goes from Jacob to being Israel. Israel is not just his name, but it is a nation that God is going to form. And now they are sons of Israel. And it says, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. I want to take just a minute and just kind of go around a little bunny trail with you guys. I want you to be thinking about something. A famine is when there's lack, right? We've already been through 2 other famines in Genesis. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, there was a famine. And if you remember, what did Abraham do? He went to Egypt. God had called Abraham. He had spoken to Abraham. He had given Abraham this incredible word, this incredible promise. And it's kind of like we were talking about a minute ago, Jessica. It was a mountaintop experience. And this one you can write down and keep this for later because it applies. He had this mountaintop experience with the Lord. And after that mountaintop experience came a famine. I want us to turn back to Genesis 26. This is Isaac. Now, remember Isaac married Rebecca, and she was barren for a long time, and then she had twins. And God had given Rebecca and Isaac a word about these two boys, and that was Esau and Jacob. They were the sons that were born to him. And in Genesis 26, verse 1, it says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And we see that Isaac, he goes to the Philistines. He goes to Gerar. But here also, I want you to see that Isaac, if you remember, Isaac, he had gotten a word from the Lord about these two boys, and the boys are adults. But then after that, remember, Isaac was the one that Abraham took up on the mountain? Abraham took him up, and he was going to offer him to the Lord, and the Lord intervened. He had a mountaintop experience, but then years have passed, and Isaac's been walking with the Lord, and he's not ever left the promised land. And then here comes a famine. After his two sons are born, they're adults. There's a famine. A famine is also... a time of testing. It's a time of testing. When you get to a place where you, most of the time, I'm just telling you, you get on the mountaintop, no one lives on the mountaintop. No one lives on the mountaintop. You do not learn anything from the mountaintop. You have a blessing from the Lord, but the Lord immediately sends you back down to the valley. Because in the valley is where everybody else is. It's where all the trials and tribulations, it's where everything is that God needs to teach you. That's the schoolhouse that God has you in. And so there's always that time, but a testing. There are times that God takes us through severe testings. And when there's a famine in the land, that's usually a severe testing. It's usually a severe testing. How long can a severe testing last? It's different. It's different for different folks. Don't think it's going to be a day. Don't think it's going to be a week. Don't think it's going to be a month. Don't think it's going to be 6 months. Don't think it's going to be a year. Don't think it's going to be 2 years. Sometimes those testings can last a long time. Is that testing just for you? Not all the time. I can say this, most of the time with a pastor, when he goes through a severe testing, it's for the whole church. First of all, it's for him. God wants to put him on that anvil and test him and pound him out because he's got a lot of sheep to feed. And if you notice that these testings are for who? The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sometimes the head of the household can go through a severe testing, go through a famine, because you're called to lead. And where are you called to lead them to? Closer to Jesus. Be dependent upon Jesus. Abraham did not seek the Lord when he went to Egypt. I want to see something different between him and Jacob. He did not seek the Lord. Isaac, when he went to the Philistines, he did not ask the Lord, God, what would you have me to do in this time of need? There's nothing here for me, God. What would you have me to do? God wanted Abraham to stay in the promised land, but he got him back where he wanted him. God did not tell Isaac to leave, but he left anyway. God got him back. So now Jacob's not leaving, and he's certainly not going to send Benjamin, but he's going to send those 10 sons to get food. But this is all the plan of the Lord. If you remember, we talked about this. Now in verse 6, it says, now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. What did Pharaoh say? He said no one could lift a hand or a foot in Egypt without Joseph's say-so. And so, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph's about 39 years old. He's the governor or the, he's the governor, let's just call him that. He's second to Pharaoh. It was he, Joseph, who sold to all the people. If you remember in Genesis 37, verse 7, what was that? Joseph had two dreams. One was about the sheaves, and his was standing up, and theirs was bowing down. One was about the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they were all bowing to him. They bowed their faces to the ground. At age 17 years, at 17 years of age, he had this dream. Then being sold by his brother, being a slave in a foreign land, being accused falsely and put into prison, 20 years later, his dream comes to pass. I have this written note. I'm trying to remember why I put it in here. I'm going to stop just a minute right there. Let's see. How do we think God would have brought this to pass? How do we think God is going to bring to pass the dreams or visions he has given us? Maybe it will not be as obscure as it was with Joseph. What I'm going to say right here is that if you remember when Joseph had those dreams, you know, he did not know how these things were going to come to pass, did he? He just had the dreams. And I don't think that he actually understood. I'm not sure that he had the interpretation to his own dream. And we saw when Joseph was taken out of the dungeon and he was brought before Pharaoh and how he was put at the very top. Can we imagine, you know, it'd be like, yes, take me out of the dungeon and put me in the palace. But I want you to stop and think for a minute. Now, Joseph's already been in the palace 9 years. About nine, I think it's 2 years into the famine, 9 years. So what do we think that his life was like in the palace of Pharaoh? He was surrounded by pagans. He was surrounded by idol worship everywhere. There were no restraints. There were lots of Mrs. Potiphar's. There was lying, backbiting, and ambitions. And Joseph is at the top. Joseph was, God had already prepared him for a place like that. I want you to stop and think at where you are with your walk with the Lord. What are the things that the devil tries to entice you away with? Is it position? Is it money? Is it all things that glitter? Is it, if we were in that palace today, what would be the things that the devil would be tempting us with to take us away from what God would want us to do? Where you are today, sometimes, I think I can say this, praying the Lord will work a miracle for him, but Sundays, a lot of times people think, well, I have to work on Sundays. Dean, I know you do. Dean's a chef and he has to work on Sundays. But I'm saying there are people who don't necessarily work on Sundays and then they get a job where they have to work on Sundays and they give up that fellowship. And I'm telling you, it is important and it is vital to be in a Christian, to be in church on Sundays. You may think, it's the same old thing. It's the same old people. I see them week after week after week. Well, praise the Lord. You know, you have parents and you see them till you die or they die, right? You don't get tired of it. But church is important, and the devil will tell you, you need this job, you need this money, you need all of this, you need this, and church will be there. There's going to be a day when the church is no longer there. We're going to be caught up in the air. And then just think of all those who've missed all those opportunities. I'm just telling you that it is important to be with the body of Christ. Don't let the devil tell you that something is so important to drag you away from church. or something is so devastating to keep you away from church. Because when you come, you miss an opportunity for God to speak to you. Don't think that you're there just because Pastor Mark wants to preach another sermon. Or just because he wants to play the guitar that morning and sing. Let me tell you something. When you come as the body of Christ, maybe sometimes the church doesn't realize your own place in the church. You need to be praying, reading the Word, and prepared. Maybe God wants to use you that morning. You know, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there may be sometimes that God wants you to give a message in tongues. God might want you to interpret it. God might give you a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. He might want you to go and pray for someone. He may want you to go and give someone an encouraging word and say, you know what? The Lord told me that He has His hand on you and that He's taking you forward. Don't fall back. And so you miss so much by all the trappings of the world, and that's exactly what they are. It is exactly what they are. When you're born, your parents bring you home, probably put you in a bassinet or a crib. That is all you need. I mean, you got this one little tiny spot. You grow up, and then they give you a room. And you have this room, even though it's your house, but your room is your room, right? It's my room. And then we grow up and we get a house or we get an apartment, and this is all mine. It's all mine. You know, and as we grow older, we see we don't need all this. We begin to see we need to size down. Let's size down. We don't need all of this. These trappings become less and less important to us. And so Joseph, God had already prepared him to be able to walk in a palace, to walk where kings walk, to be where all the influential people were, to see all the money and have all the beautiful people around him and not be swayed. See, that's the thing. That's the thing. Do beautiful people sway you? Do influential people sway you? You know, does money sway you? What is it that will lead you away from the Lord if it's those things? Get away from them because you're not ready for them. But Joseph's brothers, they bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and he recognized them. You know, look at that. It says that Joseph saw them and he recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly or harshly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Remember, he was 17. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness or the vulnerability of the land." Joseph recognized them. He acted as though he did not know them. And we talked about this last week. Joseph is an Egyptian to them. He dresses and he speaks. In chapter 42, verse 23, we'll just look at this. We'll read it again, but I want to just read that to you. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. See, he was not speaking their language. He was speaking Egyptian. He had an interpreter so that when he spoke to them, he would interpret. When they spoke to him, they would interpret to Joseph, even though he knew what they were saying. He is Lord of the land. In verse 22, we'll just look at this real quick. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." They think that Joseph's dead. So we see here that they think that Joseph's dead. As he spoke harshly to them, Joseph remembered the dreams about them. But he also realizes that the dreams were not yet fulfilled because the dreams included not 10, but 11 brothers plus his parents. Joseph remembered the dreams. Now remember, it was not just the 10 who would bow down to him, but it would also be his parents, which would be Jacob and his wives and all of his brothers. That would include Benjamin. So all of the dreams have not come to pass. Joseph accuses his brothers of being spies in verse 9, in verse 12, and in verse 14. In let me finish reading this, and then we'll go to that. In verse 10, and they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men." That's a joke, huh? "Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. So we see in these verses that, you know, he accuses them of being spies. Remember, Joseph, they thought that Joseph was a spy on them. They thought he would spy on them and go back and tell their dad everything they were doing, remember? I want us to just look at a couple of parallels right here. They had oppressed him, remember? And now he oppressed them. They had accused him of spying, and now he accuses them of spying. They had thrown him into a pit, and now he tosses them into a prison. He wants the younger brother. What were these brothers doing those 3 days? Trying to decide who would go and who would tell their father the news? They called Joseph Lord, themselves, all his servants. In verses 10 through 13, they said, "We're all one man's sons. We're honest men." They didn't realize who they were talking to, did they? They called themselves his servants. They said, "We're your servants." And remember what they had said when Joseph had the dream? They said, you know, "What does he think? We're going to bow down to him. We're going to be his servants." It's just amazing. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor, you know. They say, you know, "We're 12 brothers, including Benjamin. We have one at home and one is dead." Here they call Joseph brother. He accuses them again, and he says, you know, "You shall be tested." Twice Joseph says, "By the life of Pharaoh." Why? Because Pharaoh is believed to be divine. Remember, we talked about that. Pharaoh believes he's God, and he has all those convinced that he is God. And if they don't believe that, I guess they could lose their head. He said, I want to see the youngest brother. What do you think was behind all that with Joseph? He longed to see Benjamin, didn't he? 3 days in prison for them. The same one. This is the same prison that Joseph was in. This is Pharaoh's prison. It's the dungeon where he puts his political prisoners. Why this treatment? I've heard so many people say, you know, Joseph didn't have forgiveness, that God was working forgiveness out in him. No. This treatment is to bring about repentance in these men so that there can be forgiveness and reconciliation. You know, we are to, someone does us wrong, say Janie does me wrong, because we know I wouldn't do Janie wrong. Say Janie does me wrong. And God tells me not to harbor anything against her, but to forgive her. And so in my heart, I forgive her. But you know, Janie has not received forgiveness yet, has she? Because she's not asked for forgiveness yet. So truly when forgiveness is given is when she comes and she asks for it. See, there has to be a time truly of asking. and you receive it, and then there can be reconciliation between me and Jane. Amen. We're restored. We read where Jacob sent Joseph to his brothers, and they mistreated him, and they cast him into a pit, and Joseph was fully under their control. They held Joseph's life in their hands, and now Joseph holds their life in his hands. They meant for his destruction. They did not have good in store for their own brother. Joseph has a total different outcome that he desires for them. It's within his hands to cause their life to cease or to leave them in that prison, but that is not what he desires. Now the tables are turned, and Jacob has sent them to Joseph, and they receive harsh treatment. They are cast into a pit, and Joseph is in total control. They had planned to destroy Joseph, but Joseph wants repentance and reconciliation. Their eyes needed to be open to the sinfulness of their behavior. We need to see our sin for what it is. We do not call it a mistake, or, you know, oh, it was just a mistake, or, ooh, whoa, I'm bad. I didn't mean that. Whoa, you know. And then we think it's okay. We need to call sin for what it is. God calls it sin. Recognize it for what it is. This is a hard lesson we ourselves have to learn in relationship to God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now remember this, I always talk about this. We have neighbors on either side of us, Mark and I do. And the neighbors on either side of us, they have children. If their children go and paint all over their parents' house, you know, whatever they do, honestly, I don't say anything to them. I'm going to use my grandkids because they're little. Because my boys better not do this, they're too old. But if my grandkids go outside, which I like flowers and I have a few plants outside trying to survive in Arizona. And I have one little grandchild in particular who likes to pick those flowers. I chastise her every time she does that. But I don't say anything to the neighbor's kids. Why? Because those are not mine. She belongs to me, and I'm going to train her well. I belong to Jesus, and it is up to him to train me and to chastise me and to correct me. But he does it all with grace and mercy. Let me tell you something. The chastising of the Lord is nothing compared to what the world will do to you. The world will destroy you and kill you. God will not do that. He's so good and he's so loving. He is a good father. He is such a good father. And what he is doing for me is always good. Sometimes I'm just stubborn or rebellious. But what God does is always good. God's discipline in our lives may seem harsh at times, but always out of love and for our own growth. Why do you think that I chastise my precious little granddaughter sometimes when she does all those things? Because I don't want her to go to someone else's home and break off their flowers. You know, I'm trying to teach her here so that she doesn't do it there. And so why does Jesus do that for us? It's the same reason. And so he's got them in prison, and they have no idea what's going to happen to them. They just know that Joseph is in control. Verse 18, then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. And he uses Elohim here. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. Okay, 3 days in prison, and one brother has to remain in Egypt. He is giving them mercy to carry back the grain to the family. Now, see, Joseph is there, and they don't realize that he understands, and here they make their confession. They're talking among themselves, and they confess what they have done about Joseph, their guilt that they had carried for years, not realizing that Joseph understood them. And Joseph learns that Reuben had not been part of the selling of him into slavery. This is a good guilt, a healthy guilt. It's a grace-given guilt. And without guilt, there could be no. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 9 through 11. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner. So, see, it is good when you realize your guilt and you have a godly sorrow. There is a sorrow that we have. Sometimes we're sorry that we get caught. A lot of kids are that way. Sometimes my grandkids, you know, I'll catch them and they're like, sorry, grandma, sorry. You know, they're not really sorry. They are just sorry that I walked in on them and they had their hand in the candy jar. And they could not get away with that candy. Sorrow, truly, when you are repentant, is when you, there is a time when you're so sorry, you feel the weight of what you have done. And when you turn from it, godly sorrow and repentance is when I'm going this way in this sin, and then when God convicts me of that sin, I turn around and I go the opposite way. I no longer walk in that any longer. And so, see, Joseph heard them. And now we're going to see what he does with this. He realizes that Reuben was not a part of these 10 brothers and their actions. In verse 24, and he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Simeon is where in the line of Jacob's sons? He's number two. Yes, sir. He's number two. And I have a feeling Simeon, I know it was Judah's idea, but I just have a feeling that Simeon was just like, pounce on him like a bear or a lion, you know. Because we know that Simeon and Levi are pretty hot-tempered, aren't they? These are the two that killed a whole town, a whole city. So Simeon is the one who has to stay. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provision for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts fainted in them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" You know, when we do things wrong, let me tell you something. You do it in the dark. You can do it in the deepest, darkest corner of the earth. God's eyes are on everything. You know, sometimes we get alone and we get somebody with us and we plot this evil plan and we think no one heard it. Pastor Mark said, you know, there's this little bird. It's this little bird. Holy Spirit. Where do you think the Holy Spirit is not? Well, I mean, God cannot be God if he doesn't know everything. God cannot be God if he doesn't see everything. He is God. He sees everything. He knows everything. And we think we can just do these little things and God doesn't know. But then when we're found out, we know. We've been caught. We've been caught. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them. The man who was lord of the land spoke roughly or harshly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, "We are honest men, not spies." Here they go again. They just tickle me. "We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan." Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, "By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here for me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land." Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you notice that we've been talking about Jacob, not Israel. Remember I told you after he had his name changed, he goes, Jacob, Israel, Jacob, Israel. This whole chapter, he's Jacob, isn't he? They're the sons of Israel, but he's Jacob. And he says, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Woe is me." And then Reuben spoke to his father. Now, Reuben, the firstborn, he steps up like any good firstborn, telling his father, the grandfather, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Joseph's brothers, they realized that their sins were against God. Godly fear comes from sensing that a holy God is the hand behind the circumstances of your life to bring you to where you ought to be. And the brothers trembled. Fear alone, just like guilt alone, is of little use. In fact, it can be debilitating. Godly fear is a grace because you know where to turn to and to have your fear relieved. When Joseph hears them talking, he knows that they've thought every day, as he has, about the deed that they had done to him, and they recognize their guilt. And he continues to work about this confession of sin so that there's forgiveness and reconciliation. He continues the lesson with Simeon bound before their eyes just as he had been. What do you think their reaction is? One of concern? Or do you think they were thinking, well, better him than me? Is there a concern for someone else other than themselves? What is their attitude? Is there affection for Simeon? Well, remember, Joseph's 17 when he leaves. Now, he's not seen his brothers in 30 years now. And what does he remember about them? They're jealous. There's strife in the home. They're always striving and fighting, and those boys are always up to no good. Their father cannot trust them. He knows that they're not trustworthy if they go off, you know, and they're, remember Simeon and Levi? They slaughtered every man. And then the other brothers went and took, they plundered everything. All of this is what Joseph remembers. This is what he knows. And he knows what they did to him. He knows how they had treated him. And Joseph commands, he's in control of all people and all things are under his authority. And as they saw these things, they saw the money, their hearts failed, they were afraid, and they're thinking, what's God done to us? They recognize the hand of God, they recognize their guilt. This has all been right here, right under the surface, all these years, not spoken of. They carried it in their hearts and their minds only. The only reminder was each other and the grief of their father. When they would look at one another, they knew what they had done. And when they looked at Jacob, they knew what they had done. Now what they had done was being done to them. They were living this out. Now remember, who were the chosen people? The sons of Israel. These very men. And so they had to go back and they had to tell their father what had happened. Why they did not have Simeon. And then they had to tell him, now, Dad, when this food runs out and you want us to go back and get more, we have to take Benjamin. And Jacob does not react well to that. He's thinking, I have one dead son. Simeon might as well be dead. And you want me to sacrifice Benjamin? Does Jacob have a lot of faith right here? Is he Israel? He is Jacob, isn't he? He's not a man. He's not this great man of faith in this place of testing. Jacob has been, we see that at the time of the famine, Jacob steps up and tells them what to do. But most likely in these 30 years that Joseph has been gone, Jacob has taken a back seat. Jacob has taken a back seat as the patriarch of the family, allowing his sons to just do. They're just living. Where's Jacob's relationship with the Lord? Does not show us. Holy Spirit is very quiet on this. He's very quiet about this. This is a man who is grieving. His grief is so deep. It's not a man trusting God, is it? It's not a man trusting God. He wouldn't trust them to take Benjamin. He would not trust God to send Benjamin at the beginning or even here. Now this journey, when they left, it's about a 3-week journey from where they were to where they had to go and get food. So 3 weeks there. They were there at least, let's say a week. And then 3 weeks back. 7 weeks total from the time he saw them. And then when he sees them again, they don't even have Simeon. And now they want to take Benjamin. And he says, no. He said, I can't do this. Don't you understand? Look at all the things that have happened to me. And when Jacob speaks of his life, and when you look back over the life of Jacob, Jacob has a life that is filled with tragedy. A lot of hard things, hard lessons for Jacob. A lot of losses in Jacob's life. But this is the man that God chose. He is the man that God chose. Now who thinks, oh, God can't use me? How many of you said that? How many of you said, oh, God can't use me? Look at me. Look at me. I'll mess up anything. Just don't even give me a chance. Don't even give me that. I can't even clean a windshield. Do you know how many things I've done wrong in my life? Do you know how many people I've wronged in my life? Do you know how much loss I've suffered? God chose Jacob. He didn't choose Pharaoh. He chose Jacob. He says, no, I'm not going to do this. And we're going to close out tonight with Jacob determining that Simeon's going to have to stay in that prison. He's not letting Benjamin go back. And we'll see what God wants to do with this famine in the life of Israel next week. So, why don't we close with prayer? And then if we have any questions.